Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us great peace have those who love his Torah or his law. And it says that nothing will cause them to stumble. So with that said, we're going to go ahead and jump into this week's teaching from this week's Torah portion. And this week, we're going to be discussing something that we find here in Exodus chapter 30. And we're going to start with the verses that are actually talking about the incense, the holy incense, or the set-apart incense that Yahweh instructed Moses and Aaron to create and to make for the purpose of sanctifying, or you could say for the purpose of setting apart the priests, those who are going to serve as priests, and also the instrument of those things that were going to be used inside the tabernacle. This was a process that was set up to take something that was common and set it apart. Because remember, Scripture tells us that Yahweh is holy. He is set apart. He is unlike the world around us. He is unlike the fleshly desires that we have. He is different. He is different than any other god of the world, any other god that man would serve. He is set apart. He is the Almighty One. He is stronger and more powerful than any other deity that is out there. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is El Shaddai. He is the one to be worshipped. He is the one who created us. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. And so he is set apart, and he desires to be worshipped in that set apartness or in that holiness. So he wants to be worshipped unlike how the men of this world worship their gods. And that was the reason why he gave Israel the Torah, which ultimately is to every believer who would believe in Yeshua. He has given us his commands and his instructions on how we are to worship him in that set apart manner, where we can worship him unlike how the people of the world worship their God. So let's look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22. Then Yahweh said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and a sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests, and you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. You shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy. It shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So let's start with what we see here in these last two verses, saying it shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person or on an outsider. So the oil here actually represents and speaks of the fact that he has given us his Holy Spirit. So when we read of the anointing oil here, it speaks of the fact that he has given us his Holy Spirit. It was prophesied that he will pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. He will anoint us with his Spirit. So those who believe in Yeshua are filled with his Holy Spirit. They are anointed by his Spirit. It's like they take this oil, just as they took this oil and poured it upon Aaron and his sons. He pours his Holy Spirit out upon his people. Remember, his desire was to have a nation that was a priesthood unto himself. So whoever is a believer in Yeshua is now a part of that priesthood. You are anointed by his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is not placed upon an ordinary person, or you could say upon an outsider, meaning his Holy Spirit, his anointing is not going to be poured out or placed upon an unbeliever. But to those who do believe, we have that oil poured upon us. In fact, the scripture talks about the fact that we are baptized, we are immersed in it to where it's overflowing out of our life. That should be the goal of every believer, that in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Yeshua, that we are immersed in his Spirit to the point where it is flowing out of our lives. So as we look here, it talks about how they anointed the table. They anointed the utensils, the lampstand, the altar of incense. So the table which the showbread was going to sit upon, the lampstand, the menorah, where they lit the burning of the oil to provide light inside the tabernacle for the service to be done. We see the altar of incense, where that was where the incense was burned and the smell would rise unto the heavenlies, and it was a sweet smell unto Yahweh, and it would put a smile upon his face. That was how the people of Israel drew near unto their God. So the altar, the lampstand, the table, the burnt offering, the place where the animal would be sacrificed, where the blood shed occurred in order for the forgiveness of sins, so their uncleanness could be dealt with. All these items were anointed with this anointing oil. And that was for the purpose to consecrate them. The word consecrate means to take something and make it clean, to make it set apart, to take something that was once common. Okay, so these items were made out of just ordinary items. And there was nothing special about the wood that they used. There was nothing special about the gold that they used. While they built it, it was just a normal table being built. It was a normal lampstand that was being built, a normal altar that was being built. It wasn't until they were actually consecrated that these items now became of value to be used in the tabernacle. Without the anointing oil, without it being anointed, they would have no value in serving in the purpose of the tabernacle. So they first had to be consecrated. So that speaks of us. You know, we are all born into sin. We all had a sinful nature. We all disobeyed his word, his commands at some point in our life. And we needed to be made ready. We needed to be made worthy, to be made of value in order to serve our purpose in his kingdom. And in order to do that, first of all, he had to deal with that sin issue. He had to consecrate us. He had to cleanse us from all of our uncleanness. He had to deal with those things that made us common, or you could say that made us like the world, which the world is run by Satan himself, he had to make us a value. And that is done by the fact that his son, Yeshua, died upon that tree for us. And because of his blood being shed upon that cross for us, that all of our sins are cleansed, they're wiped away, they are atoned for. When he looks at us, he does not see our sin, but he sees the blood of his son, Yeshua. So we stand forgiven with him. We are redeemed from sin. So no longer does sin have power over us. We are now free. But what does it mean to be free? We're not free to continue to walk in sin as we once did. But now we're free to be of value unto Yahweh. We are now free to be a vessel to be used by him. He has consecrated us so that we can serve him and his kingdom. The tabernacle was made of different components that played different parts and different roles. And we as believers are all people, we're all part of the body of Messiah, playing different parts, different roles to bring glory unto our Heavenly Father here on earth. So these items were consecrated, or they were cleansed, because why? It says that they may be most holy, that they would be set apart. So that is why we're consecrated, so that we may be set apart for his purpose, to serve in his body. Without him consecrating us, he cleanses us first. And then upon cleansing us, he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us so that we are able to function in our role and in the part that we are to play in serving his kingdom. And without his Holy Spirit being upon us, without his anointing being upon us, then we have no value. We are not able to serve and function in the way that we are supposed to serve and function in his kingdom without his Holy Spirit living and residing in us and without his anointing upon our lives. So it's up to us as believers to learn how to nurture our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with Yahweh, with Yeshua, and with his Holy Spirit. Learning how to be filled with his Spirit on a daily basis. Acts talks about how they were daily filled with the Spirit. We need to daily be filled with the Spirit. We need to learn how to daily walk according to his Spirit. You know, his Spirit is going to help us. And not just having knowledge of Scripture. See, it's one thing to have knowledge of Scripture, but it's a different thing to understand that knowledge and be able to apply that knowledge. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us in that truth, helps us apply that knowledge into our lives and to walk according to the things that we have learned in the manner and that which is holy and righteous, or that which is good and pure before Yahweh. We can gain all the knowledge of the Scripture, but without the Holy Spirit, we will never be able to actually walk it out and do it. And that knowledge in itself can actually become harmful and dangerous to others and even to ourselves if we have knowledge but do not have his Spirit. So his Spirit is what enables us to be a vessel or to be something that serves his kingdom. Each one of these items served its own purpose. You know, the table served a purpose of holding the showbread, which sat there in the tabernacle for a week, soaking in the glory of Yahweh. And then the priest would switch out the bread and they would eat of the bread that was there soaking in the glory of Yahweh. This speaks of the fact of how we need to soak in his presence and soak in his glory. The lampstand, the menorah, representing the light of his word, and how the light of his word should illuminate in our hearts and also into the world, and how our obedience to his word is a light unto the world around us. The altar of incense, speaking of our prayers. The burnt offering, speaking of the sacrifice that Yeshua would do for us. You know, all these things point us and teach us something about the character of Yahweh, what it means to have relationship with him, and what it means to worship him. So they all have a separate purpose to us as believers and instructing us and guiding us. So we are part of his body, and each one of us serve a different purpose in his body. Let's look at Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all of its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priest, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So here we see in the very next chapter of our Torah portion, we get an example of what I've been talking about here, where Yahweh has selected men and he has filled them with his spirit. He has given them the ability, it says. He has given them the intelligence, the knowledge, and the craftsmanship. So he has placed inside of these men the ability to be able to do the work that they have been called to do. They are building a tabernacle out here in the wilderness. He has given them detailed instructions on how he wanted the menorah to be built, how he wanted the table for the showbread to be built, how he wanted the altar of incense to be built, the brazen altar. He gave them detailed instructions, the size, what they were to be made out of, all of that. And these men had never done this type of work before. Remember, these people were slaves in Egypt making bricks. So they have gone from gathering straw and hay out in the desert and making bricks for Egypt into now having to know how to make a menorah, a lampstand, out of gold. How to shape gold, how to shape metal, how to construct a tent, a table, and overlay it with gold, and so forth. So Yahweh knows that he has given his people a task that they have never done before. And he will do that with us today. If you are sensitive to his spirit and you are following him and you are obeying him, there's going to be a time in your life where he is going to instruct you and he is going to guide you down a path that you have probably never been down before, and it is new ground for you, and you don't have any idea what you are doing. But it's in those moments that we need to understand that He is not going to call us to do something that He will not give us the ability to do it. And the key is, He will give us the ability to do it. It's not upon us trying to rely upon ourselves, but it's being able to rely upon Him, knowing that He is able to give us His Spirit. He is willing to give us His Spirit. He will give us His Spirit. And His Spirit will actually give us the ability, the intelligence, and the knowledge to be able to do things that we never thought we would be able to do, because His Spirit is anointing our hands. He is working in and through us. That is what happened in the building of this tabernacle in the wilderness. They were led by the Spirit of God. It was by God's Spirit that these men were able to build this tabernacle in the wilderness. They did not accomplish this task based upon their own abilities. When they were done, they were not able to boast and say, "Look what I have done." But it was a testimony of the goodness of God. And it should be the same with us. When we're walking in obedience to Him, when we're serving Him, people should look at us, and it shouldn't be, "Look at the ability that He has," but it should be, "Look at the goodness of God that He is able to use somebody like that to accomplish what He has accomplished through them." Because it is by His Spirit. It is by His Spirit that we are going to be able to reach the four corners of the world with the gospel of Yeshua. It is by His Spirit that we are able to be a witness in our communities around us, to let our light shine to those around us. It's not by us, but it is by His Spirit. It's not by our strength, by our might, by our ability, but it is by His Spirit that men will see our good works and praise our Heavenly Father. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Yeshua is accursed. And no one can say Yeshua is Messiah except in the Holy Spirit." So here Paul is telling us, no one is able to say Yeshua is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Meaning, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit for someone to confess that Yeshua is Lord. In order for someone to believe that Yeshua died upon the cross for them, that their sin was forgiven, that He rose from that grave on the third day, and that by belief in Him, all of their sins are forgiven. They're cleansed, they're wiped away, they're done away with. In order for them to believe that, it is a work from the Holy Spirit. It is not a work from man. It is not because someone is an awesome teacher, or someone is an awesome evangelist. It's not because you said the perfect words, or you said it the right way, or you were convincing enough, you were able to talk them into it. If you're trying to convert the unbeliever from the one who would say Yeshua is accursed to the one to say Yeshua is Lord, if you're trying to make that transition on your capability, upon your wisdom, upon your knowledge, okay, upon your convincing of words, you will fail. Because it's not by our means, but it's by His Spirit. So it starts with us being anointed, us being filled with His Holy Spirit. Because when we're filled with His Holy Spirit, and we understand the idea that we need to be dependent upon His Spirit, we need to be dependent upon the anointing of His Holy Spirit in our lives and being sensitive to that and following the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we are able to be a vessel that can be used so that one can go from saying Yeshua is accursed to saying Yeshua is Lord because of His Spirit operating and functioning in our lives. One of the ways that works is us learning how to be submissive to His Holy Spirit, learning how to follow the guidance and the leading of His Spirit in our lives, of knowing when to speak, when to say something, and what to say. His Spirit will lead us to speak the right thing at the right moment. And also, it is His Spirit that brings conviction in the unbeliever's heart. Not my words, not my persuasion, not my knowledge, not my wisdom, not my understanding, but His Holy Spirit is what brings conviction to the unbeliever. Let's look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let's pause here for a moment. So Paul begins to speak about the fact that there is a variety of gifts or service or activities to which is given to those who are believers or who are a part of the body of Yeshua. So just as in the wilderness where different people served in different functions and building the tabernacle, and each person was anointed to do the work in which they were given to do. So, if they were to build, let's say, the menorah, that person was gifted or anointed to build the menorah. They weren't gifted to go and sew the curtains for the walls or to sew the garments for the priest. Each one was gifted for the task in which they were given to do. And by this group of people, all serving and functioning in their gifts to accomplish the task given unto them, they in unity are working together for one purpose, one goal, for building the tabernacle, the dwelling place of Yahweh for His people, so He could dwell amongst them. And as they functioned in their purpose, they were doing this for the good of the whole camp. By each person doing their part and doing what they were called to do, by the anointing of His Spirit, that was for the common good of the whole camp. It's the same with us. When we can understand what our gifts are and what we have been called to do, and when we function in that gift, when we function in that service or the activities that He has given us, which He has anointed us to do, which He empowers us to do, when we don't complain about not having this gift or this anointing, or the influence that this person has, but we just focus upon the role and the purpose that he has called us to do at this moment in time. We plug ourselves into his body, and we begin to serve the greater good of his body, of the purpose that he has for his kingdom on this earth for this moment in time. So we focus upon what we have been called to do, being faithful in the gifts that he has given us, the activities he has given us, and making sure that we are doing it empowered by him, anointed by his Spirit, and functioning in his Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for everybody. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he will. So here Paul goes to speak about those gifts in which the Father chooses to place upon his people for the common good of the body of Messiah. All these things, when done properly, the right way, bring edification to his body. It builds up his body. Okay? And we do this by being empowered by his Spirit. And it is him who decides who will get what gift. He apportions it out. And we also see that there is a measure to which some of these items are apportioned out unto people. Some people may receive more than others. And this kind of makes me think of the parable that Yeshua talked about when he said, you know, with the good and faithful servant, the one who was given 5 talents and he was faithful over it. But the one who was only given 1, he was not faithful. So what he had was taken away from him and given to the one who was more faithful. He will apportion more to those who are more faithful to what they have been called to do, to those who have shown themselves to be a faithful steward. To them, they will receive more. But to those who have been found unfaithful, they will see less in return because they have not been faithful over what they have been given. These gifts, we can have more than one gift at function and operating in our lives at more than one time. We're kind of going to see that here, an example. I want to go over a couple of these gifts. We're not going to get into each and every single one of them, but I want to start with the gift of wisdom and knowledge. So we see here that he gives unto people the gift of knowledge, and some get the gift of wisdom. Now, I want to say it's very important for us to understand how wisdom and knowledge work together. And this brings in the idea of why we need to be a body, why we need to rely upon each other. The eye in our body is dependent upon the ear. Our body needs the ear to hear and needs the eye to see. The eye doesn't function in both parts. It doesn't see and hear. So same with knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, having the gift of knowledge is one who would have the gift to be able to accumulate facts, to learn facts, to know facts, to learn things. That is knowledge. They have this gift to attain knowledge, to remember this knowledge, to, I guess you could say, understand this knowledge. But wisdom is the proper use of those facts. So wisdom is the one who can take the knowledge that is gained, but they know how to take the knowledge that is gained and use it in the proper way. Because see, you can gain knowledge of the Torah, but without wisdom, you will not apply the Torah correctly in your life. You will miss the mark. And without wisdom, you can use your knowledge of the Torah to hammer other people. And instead of edifying people, remember, gifts are meant to edify, not to tear down. Your knowledge can tear people down instead of edifying people. Knowledge without wisdom is extremely dangerous. Moses was filled with both knowledge and wisdom to lead Israel and to build the tabernacle. So God gave Moses the knowledge of what he needed to know in order to build the tabernacle and in order to lead his people. But he also gave him the wisdom, the ability to properly use the knowledge he was given to accomplish the task that he had. So if you're a person who has a gift of knowledge, but you're not flowing in the gift of wisdom, then it is probably important for you to be connected with a person who has that gift of wisdom. And then the two of you can work together to properly use the knowledge that is gained in order to edify the body of Yeshua. Now, let's talk about what it means to edify the body of Yeshua. That does not necessarily mean that you're always given everybody a round of applause. That's not what edification really is. It's not that you're always going around, good job, good job, good job, good job. Doesn't matter that you messed up, just keep going. Edification also means, or you could say exhort, means to bring correction. But that correction should be done in a way that builds a person up, that has a goal for that person to repent, not for a person to feel guilty, to feel shame, to feel beat down, or to feel inferior to the one bringing the exhortation. That is the difference. Exhortation does correct people, but it's the manner in which the correction is done, and it is what is the goal of the correction. Some will say, well, my correction is meant for them to repent. But if you were to stop and look and see in the way in which you did it, and if you're honestly look inside, is that really what you're doing? Or are you doing it in a manner of superiority, saying, I am better than you? You have it wrong. Let's look at the gift of faith. That was the next one that he talked about. The gift of faith. Now, there are, you could say, two different kinds of faith. There is a saving faith. Every person, in order to be born again, must believe or have faith that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for them. He lived a sinless and perfect life. He rose from the grave on the third day, and by his death and by his resurrection, through his bloodshed, that there is forgiveness of sin. If you have that faith and belief, then you are born again. And that faith should produce in you, and will produce in you, the desire to want to live set apart for him, or to live obedient to his word and ultimately his Torah as well. Okay? So that is saving faith. That gift, there is no different measure of faith there. So to any person who believes, they have that faith. So I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about to some is giving the gift of faith. But we also see, though, that there is a faith, there's a different faith upon which we have to have upon being saved. And that is the faith to trust in God's word and his promises. That is the faith that says, I'm going to believe that he is my provider, and I am going to obey his word. I'm going to follow his word. And that is what's going to be the priority of my life. And I'm not going to compromise, you could say, upon my conviction or my what I know is right to do, because I feel like I have to do this other thing to maybe make ends meet. Because if we trust him, see, this is where the gift of faith comes in. A person who has a gift of faith, it's very easy for them to say, you know what? He's going to provide for me, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to compromise and take that promotion or take that job or do this, because I know that if I'm obedient, he's going to provide for me. Or the faith to believe that he's going to bring healing to one's body. You know, I'm not going to trust in the conventional way of doing things, but instead I'm going to trust in God and for him to be my healer. There are people who just have this great gift and this ability to be able to trust him in these things, where other people, it can be much more of a challenge and much more difficult to do that. And the reason for that really comes down to this very thing. It is because they have this gift of faith. They have this gift to be able to believe that no matter what happens, God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And so they just do some things that some people look at and say, man, that person is crazy. But yet it works out for them. Why? Because they have that gift in their life. And God has given them that gift. And as we can see here, he gives the gifts according to his desire. So not everybody has that gift of faith. And if you do operate in that gift of faith, you should not look down upon your nose if somebody else does not operate in that gift of faith, because God himself has not appointed that gift to that individual. So instead, you serve in your function, in your role, as you ought to serve and function in your role. It's learning how to be the person who has that gift of faith and how you can plug that in and edify the body of Yeshua without thinking you're better than the next person or bragging about how great your gift of faith is and how much faith you have. The next thing we see is the gift of prophecy. Again, this is another one that sometimes can be misused, because people can use their prophecy to try, again, to boast about how much they know or to make themselves look superior over the other. But a true person who is operating in the gift of prophecy is going to do it in humility and in service, because you are operating in a gift for the purpose of the body of Yeshua, to edify others, to exhort, and to comfort. So this is a person who has the ability to speak the words of God, to bring correction, which should be done in a loving manner, not in a condescending way, not for people to feel shame, but for people to want to change. If we look at what the prophets did in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, their message mainly was the call for the people of God to repent, to warn them of the doom, the judgment that was coming if they do not repent. So that is what a prophet does. You speak of the judgment that is coming if one does not repent. What is the judgment that is coming to the one who does not repent? Eternal separation from God, damnation into hell, right? In the lake of fire. That is what awaits for any person who does not repent. That is the judgment that is to come. That is what we're speaking of. We also are called to speak to those who are believers, to bring comfort. The prophet spoke comforting words unto Israel about how God would restore Israel unto himself. So we are to speak of comfort and peace unto his people. Yes, we bring correction, but we also build up. We encourage and we comfort. We bring peace. That is what we should be doing. Not tearing down his body. Not tearing each other down because they do not believe exactly like we believe. Or because they do not possess the knowledge that we possess. You may possess the knowledge, but they may possess the wisdom. Not tearing down the body because they do not have the gift of faith like you do. Or the ability to prophesy like you can. So Israel was given a task to build his tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle was his dwelling place. This was where God was going to dwell with his people. We today are given a task, and we all are to play a role in building up the body of Messiah. In each and every single believer, we are the dwelling place of God. So when we are called to build up, to build the body of Messiah, we build the body of Messiah by building up one another. When we tear down a fellow believer, we're not building the body of Messiah. We're doing demolition. We're doing the exact opposite. So we build each believer up because they are the dwelling place of God. So just want to encourage you. If you know what your gift is already, I hope that you're operating in it and you're functioning in it according to his purpose, according to the assignment that he has given you. If not, I'll urge you to find your gift, to find what he has anointed you to do, to find the assignment that he has for you, the part that you are to play in the building up of his body here on this earth. Well, I hope that this message has blessed you today. We are so glad that you have joined us this week. We will be back again next week with a teaching from next week's Torah portion. So come back now and shalom, y'all.